Well, good morning, everybody, and apologies to those who have been expecting a talk this morning from Stuart Parker. Unfortunately, he's been a bit unwell the last couple of days, dizziness and nausea. So please just keep praying that the Lord will continue to heal him and that he will be fully restored very quickly back to full health. From my point of view, I found myself having to prepare something in a hurry, which was a little bit daunting for a while. My first thoughts were, well, why not just read the Bible? Starting at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then just stop after 30 minutes. What could be better than that? But I thought that might not go down too well, since anybody can do that. So into my head popped the idea of Thanksgiving, and that's what's going to be my subject this morning. Being thankful. Now, it was really good to meet in the Northmuir Hall on the 15th of November after such a long time apart, and it was good to see so many people there and to hear an amazing testimony of God's saving power from Sasha Sikorsky. I'd heard about this from somebody else who'd heard it before, and so I was looking forward to it, and I wasn't disappointed. And then another very encouraging word from Andrew. And although it was pretty cold due to a slip up on the heating front, and maybe the seating arrangement felt a bit weird compared with what normally happens, there was a real warmth of fellowship, I felt, and a sense that we can all get through these trying times together. So hopefully we'll have the hall a bit warmer for the meeting coming up on the 13th of December, and we'll hope to see you all there again. But back to my topic. Anybody who hasn't been living under a rock over the last few days will be aware that Thanksgiving Day in America has just passed, and this is ranked alongside Christmas for Americans as a very important day in the calendar, when American families get together to give thanks for the blessings of the year. Just this past Thursday, I think it was, and they have turkey and all sorts of things that go with that. And I've often wondered about what it must be like on Thanksgiving Day for those who have no faith in a benevolent, loving God. Here's a quotation from Cornelius Plantinga Jr., president of the Calvin Theological Seminary in the Grand Rapids, Michigan, from 2002 to 2011. He said, "It must be an odd feeling to be thankful to nobody in particular. Christians in public institutions often see this odd thing happening on Thanksgiving Day. Everyone in the institution seems to be thankful in general. It's very strange, a bit like being married in general." Yeah, see what he means. And some might say that with all the disruption in the USA in this past year, what have they got to be thankful about anyway? It's a good question. But that's one that the Bible speaks to us very clearly about, and it tells us what the standard is for Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 to 22, it says, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." And here's the Apostle Paul again on the same subject in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, excuse me, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So like Paul, do we have thankful hearts, or have we allowed our attitude to become less thankful? Excuse me. Not COVID, I hope. And more complaining during the lockdown? Less thankful and more complaining? Or have we used the COVID crisis as an opportunity to thank God for the freedoms that we do have? Because we certainly appreciate our freedoms more when they're suspended or taken from us. Here's another of my favourite writers, C.S. Lewis. We ought to give thanks for all fortune. It is good because it is good. If bad, because it works in us patience, humility, contempt of this world, and the hope of our eternal country. And another American pastor and songwriter, Stephen Furtick, he says, you can't be grateful for something that you feel entitled to. Or my all-time favourite, Charles Spurgeon. It's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy what we have that makes for happiness. Francis Frangipane, I'm assured that's how it's spelt. We had American friends in the fellowship for a while. That's how they pronounced it anyway. He said, we've received too much from God to allow ourselves opportunities for unbelief. We have received too many gifts and privileges to allow a grumbling, murmuring heart to disqualify us of our destiny. In contrast, the thankful heart sees the best part of every situation. It sees problems and weaknesses as opportunities, struggles as refining tools, and sinners as saints in progress. Very much what C.S. Lewis had said, but in different words. Now, sometimes, personally, I get a little downcast when things seem overwhelming, and I suppose as I get older, it's more apparent. Gail says so. And when things seem overwhelming, I realize I don't have the strength and the energy that I had as a younger man when I felt I could take on the world. And this generally happens when the problems of life and work and just plain old making a living start to gang up on me like the buses that come three at a time. And they're all the wrong number. And quite often that's when the Spirit prompts me to go out late at night and just walk along the top of the Brechin Road, under the stars, thanking God for all the good things and handing over the stress and the depression to Him, as He's much younger and stronger than me and able to handle it much better. And I usually find that this helps me to get things back into a proper perspective, and it lifts the cloud hanging over me. You see, when we think about it, there are so many things to be thankful to God for. I mean, let me list a few of mine. First of all, my loving, caring, faithful and helpful wife. What a blessing. My loving and caring children. And what a blessing they are to me. And my cute, innocent little grandchildren. They're just great. And what about my godly parents who set a good example for me to follow, even though I didn't for a long time? Then there's the trials that I've gone through when I thought everything was going to be lost, and yet I've come out of them again, stronger and wiser. Then there's the daily provision of all the practical things that we need, and God said, don't worry about them, because don't you realize I've got all these things in hand? But there's a whole lot more than this. I mean, we've got friends, we've got family, we've got food, clothes, water, jobs, cars, a place to put our head at night, and I could go on forever here. We often live as if these things are our rights, and we want more and better and bigger, but there's someone who's going to be sleeping on dirt tonight. There are people who are starving, and there are people who are going to die without knowing the Lord. And isn't it just amazing that God loves people like us with all our faults and our flaws, and he sent his Son to the cross to lay down his life so that we can find our lives. He willfully suffered the full extent of God's wrath that you and I might live, and we give him nothing and all we do is take, but he gave his life for ours. That's true love. Are we thankful for that? Am I thankful for that? Not always. And what about these things? Do we know that God's love endures forever? In Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise?" You see, when I say something like this, quoting the Psalms, that's when I think about those people in those offices in America who have a general attitude of thanksgiving on Thanksgiving Day. But who are they thanking and what are they being thankful for? And isn't it fantastic that we Christians, those who have put our trust in Jesus, can give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and because his love survives and endures forever towards us. Our sins are forgiven. And we can be thankful deep down in our hearts that our sins and even our deepest, darkest sins are forgiven. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." What else have we got? We've got the Word of God. Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." Peter follows up by saying, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." It's mind-boggling when we even start to think about what that means. And here's another one. Are we actually thankful that we belong to a fellowship, that we belong to a community of believers? In Colossians 3 and 16, it says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." And in Hebrews 10, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Interesting point there, not giving up meeting together until the public authorities tell you you're not allowed to meet together. Now, it's not malicious in our instance, but there are many other instances throughout history and at present in other countries where you're not allowed to meet together. What a thought. But look, God is preparing our true home. That's an amazing thought that we need to be thankful for. We have this hope in our hearts that God is preparing something mind-blowingly better than what we have here. In Revelation 21, it says, "We're citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly await him returning as our Saviour." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these are the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Back to Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And isn't it amazing that we don't have to work our way into heaven? In Galatians 2, it says, know that a person is not justified or made righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. Here's another thought that we need to be thankful about, that God has made us new and is working in us. 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Man there, of course, refers to the human race. Men and women together make up man, mankind. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm thankful that God woke me up this morning. We take it for granted, don't we? In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Now, that's not always true. In my case, I find sometimes my sleep is troubled. Sometimes I wake up a lot during the night, but nevertheless, I have confidence in God that he's watching over me. In Psalm chapter 4, it says, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe. And in Psalm chapter 3, we're reassured that God hears our prayers. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. John, one of Jesus' disciples, he said, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Sometimes we don't feel very grateful, especially when we're going through difficult trials, but we're promised that trials will make us stronger. Peter, who knew Jesus so well, he said, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then James, the brother of Jesus, he said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes on later in the same book, same letter, to say, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. But then again, God convicts us of sin. Because we're weak and we fail, but he forgives us when we confess our sins. In John 16, verse 8, it says, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But isn't it wonderful that he forgives our sins? He says, I'll remember them no more. I read this story somewhere, or I heard somebody preaching it. I really don't know. I can't honestly remember. It was quite some time ago. But it was regarding a woman who claimed that God spoke to her and revealed his will and purposes to her. And a skeptical man in the congregation approached her one day and said, look, I'm not sure about what you're claiming and what you are saying about hearing so directly from God. If it's true, then ask God to reveal to you the sin that I struggled with most as a young man. So the woman said she would, and the next week the man approached the woman again and asked if she'd asked the Lord to reveal the sin to her, and she replied, I asked the Lord what sin you struggled with most as a young man. And do you know what he told me? He said he couldn't remember. Wow. What a thought. You see, he loved us. He loves us. And we love him because he loved us first. God's in control of everything, even sometimes when it seems as if everything's a mess. In Proverbs 19, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I think we all know that from practical experiences. We make plans, but they're thwarted pretty quickly. But in Mark chapter 10, Jesus looked at those around him who were wondering whether he had the ability to perform yet another miracle. With man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. Isn't it great that we can enter into God's presence? In the Old Testament, in Psalm 95, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is a great king and a great king above all gods. Now, I don't know about you, but some people find that they can enter God's presence through prayer and others through listening to Christian music, and others find that it's easier to be uplifted when we meet together in praise and worship. The important thing is that we create time to enter into God's presence. And I think it's certainly in many ways easier for many when we find ourselves corporately praying and praising and worshiping together. We know the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, and often there can be a real sense of the Holy Spirit moving amongst us, a real sense of the presence of the Lord. And that's one of the reasons why we're exhorted by Paul not to forsake meeting together. So I think we need to take the opportunities to meet together as we go forward and trust the Lord to watch over us and protect us. But let me ask that question again. What do we think we've got to be thankful for this week? I mean, we've probably all had different kinds of experiences this week. Pretty average or boring for some, particularly those who may be less mobile. Or what about those who are trying to get through difficult and bad news or relationship problems, while others in the fellowship have had great news and they're really very encouraged and they're enjoying life. So we can take time just to focus our attention again on the Lord and on our brothers and sisters. It's a bit like a steering wheel where we begin to veer off the straight and narrow during the week. But when we meet together again, particularly on a Sunday morning, it's a chance just to make that tiny correction to the steering wheel and refocus our lives and get centered again. We're like that as humans. We need to adjust our direction from time to time and make sure that Jesus is the center of our lives. We're like a battle-weary army, as I've said before. Sometimes we really struggle and somehow we're going to win. We know we're going to win. You know, we're all in it together. And we're all shapes and sizes, different types. There's the general pattern types or the Rambo types in the fellowship, and we're going to get those sinners. Or there's the military band leaders exhorting and encouraging like Jim and sounding the rallying call. Then there's, let's say, the flat-footed infantrymen like me. We'll tag along and see what happens. Then there are those who are wounded and lame and battle-weary. And we need to look out for them. We need to help and encourage them. See, if we all help and encourage each other, then somehow we will arrive at the promised land. Maybe a bit wounded and a bit bleeding, but nevertheless, how victorious and exhilarated we're going to feel. And I think that's an excitement to look forward to. So have we made any progress in overcoming that besetting sin, that bad habit, that sharp tongue this week? Have we managed to make any progress in renewing our minds, as Paul exhorts? Sometimes, I'm sure many of us despair, I certainly do, about progress. Two steps forward or one step back, or worse, one step forward, two steps back. But it's His righteousness and His holiness in our lives that we are seeking. And believe me that when I say that, I'm preaching to myself here, but thank the Lord that He is faithful when I'm faithless. Holiness is important. We don't hear much about it today. There are relatively few teachers and preachers who emphasize this in the church today. And perhaps we need some more teaching and preaching about it. But isn't it fortunate for us that Jesus didn't say that the world would know us to be children of God because of our standards of personal holiness, but for the love which we have for each other? What about Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17? I'm praying for the future believers who will come to me, that they will be of one heart and mind, just as you and I are, Father. That just as you are in me and I am in you, Father, so they will be in us, and the world will believe that you sent me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, without self-sacrificial love for others, I'm nothing. I can preach, I can teach, I can sing, I can pray, and I can look very busy serving the King. But if I don't actually care about the others in the church, I'm nothing. If I'm without love, I'm valueless. Wow. That's a sobering thought. So this week, why don't we make it a priority to be grateful for the many things that we've received from the Lord? As I was writing those words, the song All Things Bright and Beautiful came into my mind. I used to think, just a kid's song. We sang it at school, in primary school. Those were the days. But you know, that children's hymn is very scriptural. I'm going to close with my final scriptural quotation from Paul, who knew a fair bit about trials and temptations himself, let's be honest. And this is from Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen, and thank you, Lord, for everything that you have given us.